Well, good to see you this evening, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want to preach tonight, teach, if you will, on faith promise. What is faith promise? And then give you some aspects of faith promise that I think are important to every believer. I personally think it's essential that every believer take part in faith promise. I often look at these little cards, and one of the things I'm always astounded with in the Lord is how the smallest, most insignificant things can make the greatest difference. I was in a missions conference last. I'm sorry if this runs together and this was given in this conference. I think it was in the one last week. But a lady's father or mother got saved because someone threw a track down in the dirt. And she found the track in the dirt and picked it up and read it and got saved. A small piece of paper thrown on the road or thrown by the way can make such an incredible impact. And this seems like a very small thing, this card. And yet the truth is, our decision, as evidenced on this card, might well mark our spiritual life, not only for this coming year, but for years ahead. And sometimes I think we're very careless in how we approach very important things like this. It's a promise. I'll put down something. I think it's something that we ought to prayerfully consider, because I believe with all my heart that faith promises a plan that God instituted. Now, having said that, someone once said to me, "Pastor, show me faith promise in the Bible." I can't find those words, faith promise, in the Bible. I can find faith, I can find promise, but I can't find them connected as you're talking about. And that's what I want to talk about tonight and assure you that faith promise is not the machination of a pastor somewhere. It's not a program invented so that we can get money from people. It actually is a spiritual concept, a spiritual truth. And let me trace for just a moment, before I read the scripture, the history of why we call it faith promise. In 1880, there was a man named A.B. Simpson. Maybe you've heard of A.B. Simpson. If you've ever seen the portrait of a man whose hands are clasped and bread is sitting before him and a knife is there and he's deep in prayer, that's A.B. Simpson. He founded a movement called the Christian Missionary Alliance. There's a lot of CMA churches in Pennsylvania, maybe even here in Maryland around. And quite frankly, they've done a great work for the Lord. We're not exactly where they are doctrinally, and there are some differences. But A.B. Simpson had a tremendous passion to reach the world, not just his locale, but the world. He wanted to send missionaries everywhere. And so he, reading what we're going to read tonight, saw faith promise there, except in the 1880s, he called it a faith pledge missions. And to be honest with you, it was incredibly successful. The Christian Missionary Alliance sent missionaries across this globe, planting churches and winning people to Christ. Well, fast forward about 40 years, and there was a man who was preaching in Toronto, Canada, named Dr. Oswald Smith. And in 1920, he too had a tremendous burden to reach the world by missionaries. And he was far more Baptistic. He preached at the Great People's Church in Toronto. And though it didn't have Baptist on the name, it was very, very Baptist in its doctrine and in its ministry. And one of the things you learn if you've pastored Baptist for very long, we are deathly afraid of the word pledge. We can't handle that word pledge, because when the understanding of a pledge was, hey, we're going to check up on your pledge, we're going to see if you did that, And so Dr. Smith changed for the first time that word pledge to promise. And he taught it was a promise that we made to the Lord. But I want you to understand, he went to the same scripture that A.B. Simpson went to teach the principle that has been in the Bible from the beginning. Understand this, faith promise is not new. The term may be relatively contemporary, but the concept has been written into the pages of the New Testament since Paul wrote this letter to 2 Corinthians. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's just begin in verse 6, and let me expose to you first the principle of faith promise, and then five reasons that every one of us should be involved. Notice verse 6. It is the theme verse of our conference. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, if you mark your Bible, mark verse 8, because here is faith promise. And God is able. Let me stop right there. That word able is a wonderful word. It is the Greek word dunami. I'm told, I'm not smart enough to know by myself, but I'm told that we get from that Greek word dunami, we bring it right over and call it our word dynamite, because it speaks of great power. If you look at Mr. Strong's concordance, he says that word dunami means very simply this, to be possible. With God, it is possible. With God, everything is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. So the Almighty, powerful God, Creator God of the universe says this, God is able, in other words, it's possible to make all grace abound toward you. For what purpose, God? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able to make you and I abound so that we can be sufficient to give to every good work. Well, most of the time he can do that, but he can't do it when interest rates are 7%. Yes, he can. Well, most of the time he can do that, but he can't do that when inflation is 18%. Yes, he can. Well, he can do that, but not if you're on a fixed income. Stop it. Everything is possible with God. God is able to make us abound to every good work by making us sufficient to do so. Now, I can't go on forever. Well, I can go on forever, but I shouldn't go on forever. But understand that in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, even bleeding to chapter 11, God is talking about giving in many times, in many places. But he's not talking about the tithe. I mentioned that last night. The tithe goes to the place of home where God is working. That's here. But he's talking about grace giving. There are times when we need to give benevolently. Somebody's hurting. That somebody needs food, somebody needs a home, somebody needs clothing. We need to be benevolent and give to those things because God is able to make us abound to that work. But listen, there are souls that always need to hear. And the other aspect of this benevolent giving is to give so that others may hear the gospel that has so wonderfully saved all of us. And God says, listen, when there's a good work out there, I am able to make you sufficient so that you can give to that good work. Because I, God says, am able. So put all the circumstances over here where we use them to say, well, I can't, and understand that we have a God that says, yes, you can. I'm able to make you sufficient. Now we narrow it down to this thought. We are confronted with a commission that God has given to our church. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, both in our Jerusalem and at the same time in our Judea, at the same time in our Samaria, at the same time to the uttermost part of the earth. And God says, I'm able to make you able to do that. Do you believe God tonight? Can I hear one amen? You believe God is able? All right then. Let's see why God wants every one of us to take the step of faith that says, God, I know there is a work that needs to be done that you've commissioned our church to do, and I'm a part of our church, and God, I'm going to step in by faith, trusting that you are able to make me sufficient to give to reaching souls around the world, and God, I want to see you work in my life. Let me give you five quick reasons why God wants you to participate. Number one, because it's biblical. We spent all of last night trying to develop the truth that it is biblical to give so that others can go in our place. But let me take just a moment. Keep your place here in 2 Corinthians, but turn just over to Philippians chapter 4, and let's walk through those scriptures very quickly. Philippians chapter 4. And notice with me, let's pick it up in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel. What's Paul mean by the beginning of the gospel? He means when the gospel came to Philippi, the first time they heard the gospel. You know, one of the things that's essential for us to remember, that somebody shared the gospel with us. That somebody paid a price to get the gospel to us. We're not such worthy earthlings that we just got it on ourselves. No, no. Somebody paid a price to bring the gospel to us. And Paul is saying, hey, Philippian believers, don't ever forget that somebody paid my way to Philippi. Don't ever forget that somebody sacrificed to bring the gospel to you. There was a day in your life where you didn't know Jesus. Hey, remember the beginning of the gospel in your life. Can I suggest to all of us that one of the dangers in our Christian life is to get so far from the day we got saved that somehow we think we earned it or got it ourselves or it becomes stale to us. Hey, don't ever get over the day you got saved. I have a great regret in my life. The great regret in my life is that I spent 23 years not knowing Jesus Christ. I wasted 23 years of my life. But I will say this. I am glad that there is a bright line of transition in my life. And I know the days when I did not know Him. And I know the day that I did receive Him. And I've seen the difference since Jesus came into my life. And I never want to get over that. Because in that day, there was a debt created in my life. I owe the unsaved of this world to go to extremes, if you will, to allow them to know the truth that somebody brought to me. Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That word communicate, it's a word that we hear every once in a while. It's the word koinonia. And koinonia means simply to share. And he's saying, hey, I remember that day when you shared with me. You gave so that the work I was doing could go on. And can I remind you of something? If we had time, I wish we had hours and hours, but if we had time, I would remind you that these Philippian believers were suffering affliction. They were suffering persecution. They had very little to give. They had precious little to live on. They lived in a city that was wholly given to Rome, and they refused to give the pinch of salt to Caesar, and they were ostracized. But even in their afflicted state, they shared. They found a way to give. Paul says, you gave and received, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once, but you weren't done. And again, unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift. Paul says, do you think I want everybody to have to give to me? I said last night, one of the hardest things these missionaries do is swallow their pride and ask for help. We are independent Americans. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We make our own way. Not if you're a missionary, brother. There's no other way to do it but to humble yourself and say, will you help me? Paul says, I don't want to have to ask, but he said, I want to offer you something in return. If you help me when I go win them souls, the fruit that you've invested in me to go win, hey, those abound to your account. And then he says, but I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I don't want to get overly dramatic here, but I want to tell you something. God loves sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a moment. And when we bring that faith promise offering in, and sometimes when we write that check or put that cash in that envelope, man, we've got 20 other places we could have used it. I get that. And when we put that in and we put that in the plate, trusting God to somehow help us meet our needs, you know what God does? And please don't think this is irreverent. God says, that's a sweet-smelling odor. Because God loves sacrifice. I'll tell you how I know. He gave his only begotten son. And his son gave his own life. And when we imitate the heart of God in a willingness to be sacrificial and give back to him, God says, that's a good odor. And then I want you to notice this, the next verse. Okay, now listen to me. They just dropped it in. It's a sacrifice. I don't know. How am I going to replace that? Oh, I could have used that here. I could have used that there. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see it? That verse that we so often quote and attribute almost anonymously to any giving, please understand that this. Verse 19, in its context, is giving to missions. It is faith promise. It's the very picture of faith promise. These poor Philippians, persecuted, afflicted, in poverty, they koinonia, they share because they remember that somebody sacrificed so they could be saved. And when they give, they wonder where it's going to come from, how it's going to be replaced. But they see that God, you cannot outgive God. Because every time you're willing to sacrifice, God says, well, by my riches and grace, I'm going to provide your need. And it's a wonderful circle of us giving and God giving back and us giving. My friend, that is grace giving. That is faith promise. And every believer in this room ought to participate in that because it's the biblical process God himself instituted. Here's number two. It allows churches and believers to experience the very power of God. I go back to verse 8 again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I'm told, I read it on the internet, so it must be true. I'm told that at any given time, we only employ about 16% of our brain's capacity and power. For me, it's down around 4%, all right? I don't know if that's exactly true, but I suspect there is some truth to that. But if I could use that to illustrate our spiritual lives, I think there's truth in its application to our spiritual lives. We walk so passively. We live so timidly. We talk about living by faith, but all too often we live so carefully, we get up to the line of faith, but we never cross it. Too often our giving is what we have figured we can give without missing, what we can give knowing how we can replace it. And we miss the incredible blessing of God by stepping over that line and saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I want to see what you can do in my life. Every missions conference, we would always have new people in the church or people that were trying Faith Promise for the first time, and boy, they were nervous about it, and I understand that. I was too when I tried it first. And I loved 2 or 3 months, it usually was, after the conference was over and after the cards were in, I could see somebody coming to me, and they'd be coming to me, and the conversation would go something like this, Preacher, you're not going to believe this. And I'd say, what? They'd say, God, and then they would tell me what God did, and it was in response to, equal to, greater than the promise they had made in Faith Promise. And I would always go, no way. God can't do that. But God can do that. And you know what I love about Faith Promise? It gives us timid believers the opportunity to go from hearing testimonies to having a testimony. To having a testimony of how God worked in our life, how God provided for us in a miraculous way, how God showed us a way that we could conserve, or how God increased our supply. I don't know, God can do it any way He wants, but we have a testimony of how God did something we could not have conceived of in our life. Boy, every Christian ought a desire to have that testimony. Here's number 3. It allows Christians and churches to experience biblical principles of sowing and reaping from a positive perspective. Look at verse 6 again. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I'll echo what Pastor said the other day. Boy, when I preach that concept, please understand, I'm a fundamental Baptist preacher. You say, could you define that? Yeah, I don't want anybody to ever have fun. I just want to suck the joy out of everything, you know? And often when I preach that concept, I preach it in the negative. Be not deceived, God is not mocked whatsoever. A man soweth that shall he also reap. And then you rip on sin. But the converse is true. Go plant good seed and you get a good harvest. Go plant seed and God brings wonderful things up in your life and you get to enjoy the positive perspective of sowing and reaping. And not only that, but as you reap, you are able to share more. You are able to enjoy more. You are able to understand more. I'm just saying that when we sow good seed, it comes up. Here's number 4. It's a free will from the heart offering for every believer. I want you to notice, if you will, verse 7. Every man. Let me pause there. That is not a gender-specific word. When it says man, it doesn't mean every male in here. And by the way, thank goodness we're not confused about that, okay? It means every person, every believer. Every male ought to consider what he should give. Every couple ought to consider together. Every single male, female ought to think about what God has given them and how they too can have a testimony of how God works. I think children should be included. Now, I don't mean to be silly about it, and I understand we have to teach them and they have to understand, but every person is blessed of God, and every person receives from God, and every person ought to learn this walk in trusting God as they give these benevolent offerings. But here's what I want you to focus on tonight. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. How do I decide faith promise? How do you just, do I just sit down before God and say, why, I think I'll give $1 million a week? Well, that's great faith, lapsing into foolishness. So when it says purposeth in my heart, it's not me pulling a mystical a number out of the air and making it so large or so ridiculous, but it is also not picking a number so easy that it doesn't stretch. It is also not waiting for God, I'm waiting for you to give me the number. God tells you to purpose. See, we have this thought that faith promise, just wait around, God will tell you, wait around, God will tell you. God will confirm, but God wants you to purpose. What is it to purpose in your heart? Again, I'll tell you, without Mr. Strong, I don't know if I could write a sermon. But I'll tell you what, it's illuminating when you go see what he says here. You know what that word purposeth is? Prioritize. God is saying through Paul, every person ought to examine their priorities when they decide how they give. I have so many people say, well, I just couldn't give. I just can't. Have you ever examined your priorities? Now, I tell this story, and I don't want to be misunderstood in this story because I'm not preaching. I drink coffee every day of my life. I love coffee. I even on occasion go to Starbucks. I do. Forgive me. I don't think it's wrong to go buy a cup of coffee, whatever it costs. I just don't. But I had this actual experience, and I want to share it with you. I'm standing at Starbucks, and I'm going to buy my tall Pike Place coffee, and I'm standing behind two ladies who order two of what I call foo-foo coffee. Macchiato, Giagabata, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But when they got their coffee and the bill came, it came to $13.15. There's nothing wrong with that. But I've had this thought, if I ask those ladies, or the lady who paid, could you give to missions? I wonder if her answer might be, oh, we live in D.C., there is no way our budget could find money to give to that. But if you start running those numbers, and maybe two times a week, you go buy that. Two times a week, you run into a fast food place. I'm not against any of that. Please don't hear me saying that. But I'm just saying God says, maybe it'd be a good exercise to just take a look. Is there a way? And you know what I think we'd always find? There is a way. I'm 73 years old soon. I have been on a diet 72 years and 6 months. And I tell my wife, I don't eat anything. And somebody, one day she said to me, well, why don't you journal what you eat? We stayed married, but I said, okay, that's a great idea. I think I'll do that. And at the end of 2 days, I said, no wonder I'm fat. Because there was a tremendous difference in what I thought I was doing and what I actually was doing. You know what I love about the Missions Conference? The Missions Conference is a wonderful outward expression of love and hearing all these missionaries. By the way, that was an absolutely tremendous presentation. That blessed my heart. Great message. But it's also a very introspective time where we actually go look at, what am I spending? Is there a way that I could give? Is there a way that I could increase my giving? And you know what? I can't guarantee it, but I truly believe in my heart that every time I become introspective and take a look at my giving, I could find a way. And when I found that way and I said, well, I'm going to do without this, then what I do is when I do without it and put that money in the offering plate, I walk around saying, I have to serve God and give that money. I'd rather spend that money. No. God says don't do it grudgingly. If you have to be grudging in your sacrifice, God says don't give it. But if you can be cheerful about it, and say, God, I could use that here, but whoa, we can take on another missionary if four or five of us do this. We can do work with the gospel if we do this and cheerfully give it. God says, I think I'll bless that boy. And that's how it works. And that's why God says, purpose in your heart. Don't sit around and wait for God to drop a number out of heaven. That's what they do when they play the lottery. I'm glad none of you amen that. But God, let me inspect my own life and let me see if there's not some way I can be sacrificial. And then God goes, let me meet your needs. Here's the last one and I'm done. Notice that not only is it an offering that every person can participate in, it's an offering that reveals in many ways, our love for Jesus Christ. Drop back to chapter 8 and look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty... Do you realize that everything good we have in our lives has been given to us by the grace of God? He impoverished himself for us, and in so doing, he showed the greatest love the world has ever known. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't, he loves you tonight. I am a very verbal person, have you noticed? I talk a lot. My wife says, God created silence for me to fill with talking. I find it very easy to say to my wife, I love you, and I do love her. We've been married coming up on 53 years, and she's my life other than the Lord. I love her. And I'll walk past her, I love you, Nance. I love you, honey. I love you. I love you. I love you. And she knows me. And every once in a while, she'll always respond, I love you too. But every once in a while, when I walk past her and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. She'll just quietly say, do the dishes. Wow. Words can be cheap, can't they? Words are easy. But then we come down to the doing. And Lord, I do love you. And I want to love what you love. I want my desires to go your direction. Lord, I believe I can do that and trust you to help me meet my need. And Lord, I love you. Here. And I'm done. But that's why every believer ought to be involved in Faith Promise. And it is literally such an important step for every one of our lives. Will you ask God? God, show me how I can be part. Show me how I can increase. God, help me to trust and believe. And God, let it be a journey that this time next year, I don't just hear what everybody else is doing. I have a testimony of how you can work in a life. Father, we thank you for these few minutes you've given us. And as I've prayed each night, I pray again tonight. I pray that every person in this room would make it truly a serious matter to consider what they write down on this card that in many ways will so determine the direction of their spiritual life in this next year. It's not just a piece of paper. It's a decision for the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that it is biblical and you want us to participate. I pray that you would show us that it is your plan and we will experience your power and working as we continue or enter into it. Help us to purpose to sow into the good seed bed of faith promise and reaching people. And Lord, help us to be introspective and take an honest look. Isn't there something that we could dedicate and do without? Isn't there some way we could reprioritize and give or give more so that others around the globe could be saved? And isn't there some way, besides singing a hymn or saying, I love you, expressed to the one who gave everything to us and for us, I love you. In this quiet moment, help us to be serious. And if we have not prayed about it, help us to pray about it now. If we've not considered it, help us to start the process of considering it now and work and show yourself mighty. I pray in Jesus' name.